Hey, kia ora whanau. Oh, come on, seriously? Hello, everybody. That's a little bit better. Hey, so, guess what? It's December! Now, thank you, Liam, wherever you are. I think he's out getting the water for those good words about realizing the importance of carols and the words and the depth that are behind them. Now, I know that the tune might grind on you all, but get over yourselves. I say that as a Christmas lover, and so you can come and fight me afterwards. Is that all right? Yep, cool. So, family, today is the first day of Advent. The first day of Advent. Now, for those of you who don't know what that is, it's kind of another name for the month of December. We've commonly come to know it as Christmas. Traditionally, it was known as the season leading up to Christmas Day was called Advent. So Advent is a season in the church calendar. Now, for some of you this morning, you are like, I didn't even know there was a church calendar apart from the weekly email update that I get. This is a different church calendar that we're talking about, which basically is set up to celebrate the different seasons throughout the year, reminding us of the life of Jesus and all that he has done on our behalf. And it's something that the church for nearly 2,000 years have participated in, which is a pretty cool thing. So traditionally, Advent is the first day of the Christmas season, and that moves. Sometimes it's the 28th of November, the 29th of November. This year it's the 1st of December, next year it's the 3rd of December. So as you can see, it moves about quite a bit. But basically the idea is so that you get four Sundays before Christmas Day itself. So that's why it moves around a bit. So Advent is Latin for something. Does anybody know what it's Latin for? Jesus. Not quite. Coming. It's Latin for coming. And so Advent is a season of expectation, one of preparation, one of getting ready. So we come to know December as Christmas. Like Christmas has started, and many of you will hear me say, it's Christmas. Advent is this idea or this season that the church has celebrated for a long time now, where it's this getting ready for Christmas Day. The culmination of all the prophecies in the Old Testament leading up to this day when Jesus came to earth, where he was our God with us, and he made his presence known in physical flesh. And so the Advent season is one of preparation, one of getting ready, and fairly countercultural to this day, it was one of fasting, because it was like, we want to prepare our hearts for the day that we mark Jesus' coming. And it's quite different, because if you're anything like me, who's now successfully eaten two whole Christmas cakes and a lot of mince pies already, and you're like, Dave, it's only the 1st of December. Thank you, Countdown, for bringing them out at the beginning of November. I'm just saying. So, now these days, the Christmas season is still full of expectation, right? Yeah? Yep? Cool. Awesome. As individuals, we all have expectations during the Christmas season. We are all preparing ourselves for something. Now, a lot of it's good. Some of it's not so good. But we prepare ourselves for the Christmas season. For some of you who are strong in the love language of gift giving or receiving, that it was presents. Yeah? Hands up for those of you. Or am I just the only shallow person here in the entire room? Yeah, probably, pretty much, yeah. So presents, it's the idea of gifts, the ability to give gifts and bless people and to receive gifts and receive their blessing. It's a pretty cool tradition that stands around the Christmas season or the Advent season. Holidays would be another expectation, yes? That we're like, end of the year. Now, for some of you, there are some students here who are going, summer school, man, it's not a thing. You don't know how hard it is. This is true, but you'll get through it, and we'll be here for you, okay? Good. Good chat. Holidays, though, it's something that we look forward to, yeah? Yep. Now, how many of you are beach, team beach? Put your hands up. Yep. How many of you are team, like, river, mountain, or basically anything else apart from the beach? Ah, there's more of you than I thought. We're all friends, so let's congregate together and just have a great time. Good stuff. So, family gatherings. Now, this one's a bit of an interesting one because it's an expectation for some of you, like a desire, and others it's just like, I'm expecting a family gathering. And that's okay. Families are beautiful. Families are a gift from God. And we all have our own family dynamics at play. But I want to, over these coming weeks, Craig and I, wanting to really kind of like speak into this idea of expectations and some of the like the weariness that we experience during the Christmas season. So hopefully we'll be able to practically speak into some of those things as well. So yeah, we'll see anyway. Now, for those of you who are potentially a glass half empty lot come the month of December, aka Jeremy, long lines and congested traffic could be another expectation. Yep, I'm expecting that at the mall. Don't go to the mall then. Yeah, just don't go to the mall. Save yourself. It will be a lot better if you don't go there. The end of December is an expectation for some of you where you're like, I can't believe how fast it got here and I can't wait till how fast it will be over kind of thing. If that's you, we'll pray for you. But in all seriousness, this sense of expectation comes from something I believe is much, much deeper. You see, this morning we're beginning our Christmas series, A Thrill of Hope. A Thrill of Hope. These words are from one of the greatest carols of all time, in my opinion, O Holy Night. And we sung that carol this morning. Thanks, Liam, for leading us in that. It was good, man. A carol that captures both the sense of expectation and where it comes from. And so the words that we sung, they're going to just come up on the screen. We sung in the first verse these four lines, and they are powerful lines when we sit with them and we consider them and we let them, we kind of like dwell on them and realize what they say. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Now, pining is just an old English word for basically like eternal doom. Kind of thing. Like it's quite a strong word, and it would be weird if we try to modernize the language and we sung that instead. So we're going to stick with pining. Then it carries on and it says, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Honestly, I think that is one of the most beautiful lines in carols. When the soul felt its worth. Do you realize this morning that God sees you as worthy? And that you need to recognize that this Christmas season, however you feel about this Christmas season, that the truth of this Christmas season, that Advent is all about your soul feeling worthy. Because God loves you like crazy. And so when we sing a line like that, yes, we celebrate. And we let all the things that Christmas has become for us fade away in the eternal light of God saying, you are worthy for me to come to you. I love you like crazy. Do you know that? The next line carries that whole thought over when it says, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. At Christmas, we mark a time in history when there was an event that took place that if you would journey with me a little bit on this one, if we were to be like kind of like poetic about it, the world woke up and it was never going to be the same again because of Christmas. The world woke up and was never going to be the same again because of what we remember at Christmas time, the coming of Jesus. And that's that whole idea, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Morning. This is not morning sad. This is morning time. The light has dawned. Jesus has come, and we celebrate that truth. The carol describes a world, though, that we are all familiar with, one of weariness. It is that sense of weariness, though, that creates expectation. that sense of things not being as they should be, that leaves us saying that there must be more to this. There must be a better way. We all feel it, if we're honest with ourselves. In the weariness of life, we all feel it and go, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better way. O Holy Night was written, now for those history buffs in this room, we're going to do a little bit of history. History buff here to history buff out there. Raise your hands, history buffs. Yeah, come on, so good. All right, I'm speaking to two of you. Anyway, O Holy Night was written in 1847, some 172 years ago. But if it wasn't for the language that the carol is written in, it was actually traditionally or originally written in French, we would have no idea what it was saying if it wasn't for a guy who translated it into English for us. We would be mistaken to think that it wasn't written fairly recently in the way that it describes things. And where I'm going with this is that it describes the current state of things pretty well, doesn't it? When we read those lines of a weary world, the world stuck in sin and error, like this state where the world just can't seem to help itself and it can't get itself out of, we'd go, yeah, this is a fairly modern carol. But it's 172 years old. Every day we are presented with new stories and updates on war, political upheavals, corrupt leaders, crimes, financial meltdowns, civil unrest, sicknesses, and the list goes on and on. This weekend alone, yesterday, we woke up to the news of two attacks in Europe, in England and in the Netherlands, where for whatever reason, individuals thought that it was a good idea to try to take the lives of people in public, not even in hiding, in public. We woke to that news yesterday. And we go, yeah, this world is weary. This morning we woke to the news that 20 churches in India have been burnt down. And that Christian brothers and sisters have been persecuted overnight. This is a weary world that we live in. And that's just this weekend. New Zealand is blessed how removed it is from so much of this stuff. But I also think that blessing is a hindrance at times because we do not recognize what is going on in this world and just how weary it is. It is tired. The thing with the carol, O Holy Night, though, is that it wasn't even written about the state of things 172 years ago. It was written about the state of things over 2,000 years ago. So you see, that weariness that you feel, that weariness that we see in the world has been with humanity for some time now. But O Holy Night doesn't just describe a weary world. It captures a moment in history where it was given a reason to hope again, to rejoice and to celebrate. And you'd be like, wow, Dave, this is a pretty heavy sermon for the Christmas, start of the Christmas series. And it's like, yeah, it is. Because humanity has been dealing with a sense of weariness and things not being as they should be for a really, really, really long time. And that a part of Let There Be Light. So good. A part of the Christmas celebration, a part of the Christmas story, is the recognition of things not being as they should be. We can celebrate as much as we can because there is a hope in this world. And that or he is who we celebrate. There's another text that describes this that we read in Isaiah 9. Now, I love carols, but I'm not for one second comparing O Holy Night with Isaiah 9, okay? For those of you who are getting a little bit like titchy in their seats. This was written way before the carol, some 2,700 years ago, roughly. Now, it both describes the state of things and also announces that someone would come and would change everything forever. So Isaiah 9 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be in a couple of verses. And so if you want to get your Bibles out and or your devices out, feel free to flick there. Otherwise, it's going to be up on the screen. Now, Isaiah, we're going to do a bit of a quick history breakdown of who was Isaiah, what was he writing all these words about, what was going on. See, Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Israel who were not in a great way. They were not in a great way. The nation had split into two, the northern kingdom that was made up of 10 tribes and the southern kingdom that was made up of 2 tribes. So already you have a divided nation. Sound familiar? Divided nations these days. Politically, we see a lot of that. The northern kingdom was rapidly deteriorating politically, militarily, and spiritually. And during this time, the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrian Empire, who at that time was they were the biggest empire at that time with the biggest army, and nobody messed with them, basically. The southern kingdom, though, wasn't in much better shape. They were at war with the Assyrian Empire, so the northern kingdom had fallen, southern kingdom hadn't. They were at war still with the strongest empire, the most cunning enemy that they had at that time. They were at war with them, but not only that, as their exterior situation, interiorly, they weren't in a great way either. Spiritually, they were struggling. Politically, they were struggling. And their military was at war against the superpower of the time. So you can see that the state of Israel wasn't in a great way. As a nation, it was very clear that there was a great weariness. They had a run of evil, self-serving kings. The nation was divided. 10 tribes ended up in exile. The people were disobedient. Eventually, actually, all of the tribes ended up in exile. The prophets were being ignored, and there was a spiritual darkness in the land. And so I think it's safe to say that things are not as, or were not as they should be. And so it is into this weariness that Isaiah speaks these words in chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Just like the carol, O Holy Night, Isaiah describes a desperate situation. But we also read a foretelling of something that happens, that changes everything, or more accurately put, someone who would come and change everything, only a few verses later in verse 6. So we read about the state of things. There is a darkness in the land. There is a weariness, a tiredness. Things are not as they should be, but a great light shines. And it's not just this new idea. It's not a political regime. It's not some philosophy that changes people. It is someone. And we read about that someone in verse 6, where it says, "For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Israel knows that they are in a state that they are not able to get themselves out of. Israel is in a weary place, and these words speak to their desire for one who would come and rescue them. They know clearly that their only hope of relief and joy will come from the arrival of that one, the Messiah, who we read about being prophesied throughout the Old Testament. But interestingly enough, this didn't stop them from chasing other things. This desire that they had for things to change, it didn't stop them from chasing other things. As we can see in their story, that their weariness and hopelessness created an expectation, but it was still in the things around them that caught their attention the most and the things that they pursued the most. And so, brief history lesson over. Here we are in 2019. And it still isn't really any different. We function in a tired world, full of things that aren't as they're meant to be. The words of Isaiah are as relevant to us as they were to Israel, because they describe the condition of humanity and creation. It's real easy to look at Israel and go, how did you guys not get it? How did you keep ending up in these ways, in these states? It's easy to look at that and go, come on, get your act together. But we're in 2019, some 2,700 years after this prophecy. And I would go, what's changed? Our attention is generally still captured mostly by the things around us. And I don't, and not in 1 minute do I say that as a judgment or an indictment upon like us, but at the same time it is, because I put myself in that picture as much as any one of us. But, whew, thankful for the but. Yeah? But. Everybody turn to somebody and say, but. All right, that's good. All right. The but generally means something pretty big. Wow. Sorry, Craig. I'm not sure how we're going to preach our way out of that one. But it is Christmas, and today is the first day of Advent, a season of expectation, of getting ready to celebrate the day we remember the one who has come. That thrill of hope that caused the weary world to rejoice and rejoice to this day. That great light that shone in the darkness and revealed himself to us. Guys, this is where it gets good. This is where it gets good. So let's do it. John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 talks about a light. And it's talking about the person of Jesus. And this is what John says. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, like, we can get excited. We can get, like, pumped about what we are moving into within the Advent season, within the Christmas season, because we recognize, not in spite of the weariness, but because of the weariness, we recognize the need of things aren't working. Things aren't working as they aren't as they're meant to be. And we need somebody, just like Israel was needing somebody, so do we today. And so, yes, it's 2019 and things haven't changed. But things have changed. Because we sit on the other side of a prophecy. Christmas is a special season as Christians because it is a time set aside for us to live in the reality. This is the reality, not what people tell you, not how things seem to be, but this is the reality that we are on the other side of that prophecy, of a great light shining into the darkness and making a way out. That the one Isaiah spoke about has come, and his name is Jesus. Everybody turn to somebody and just say, Jesus. That is an amazing name. That is a powerful name. That is a name that literally changes everything. History is different because of the name of Jesus. And we are told that one day, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus, Jesus is Lord. And so, yes, man, things aren't as they meant to be, aren't as they meant to be. But we see hope in the story. For example, and this is something that Laws and I were talking about yesterday morning, and that attack that happened in London, when that guy was going around slashing people. As ugly as that is, four members of the public, even though the guy had a bomb vest, which turned out to be fake, went and tackled him and took the knife off him and restrained him till the police could get there. The world is wary, and situations like this we see playing out. But there is hope. There is hope. And we can even see it in humanity, that four people would willingly, potentially, sacrifice their lives to save way more. There is hope. Now turn to somebody around you and say, there is hope. There is hope, family. There is hope. We are in a weary world now, and although much of humanity does not recognize it, just as it didn't recognize him when he first came, our only hope of relief and joy, as it was for the nation of Israel, was found in the person and name of Jesus. Again, Jesus. Turn to somebody again and say, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says this about Jesus. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, Isaiah 9 being one of those. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Through his Son. Isaiah 9 described this person, the Son of God, Jesus, with several titles. And I think that they're important titles to recognize, because they're not just important to recognize that that's like those are his titles, but because of the relevance of those titles to us today. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Are they not the things this weary world needs? Are they not the things this weary world needs? I was really tempted to go into like the Hebrew behind all of these words and unpack it. I'm kind of like, let's do a like study tonight about it, because they're pretty cool. But for the sake of time, I'm not wanting to go there, but I do want to just like go over these words and give a real quick idea of the kind of like the Hebrew thinking behind each of these titles. So we've got wonderful. We understand the word wonderful in English, yeah? Well, funnily enough, it meant pretty much the same thing in Hebrew. It's this idea of wonder, but then it moves into this idea of counselor. Man, how good are counselors? Yeah? Yeah? Yeah, Jeremy loves counselors being one. How good are counselors? That ability, now whether they're professional or not, those individuals that you can go to in your life when things are coming undone, and just saying, things are coming undone. I need help. I need guidance. And that's exactly what this means. But the idea of the combination of these two words of wonder and wonderful and guidance is this guidance and this counsel that is unlike any other counsel this world has ever received. And he is Jesus. And then we move on to this idea of mighty God. The words around that we unpack, it's this idea of like somebody who is strong, who is decisive, who makes decisions not based on their ability to make decisions around their agenda, but for what is truly good for the world. Mighty God. We look at this world and we go, with all the rulers, by the way, who we're meant to be praying for. This is not a beat up on rulers. We need to be praying for them. But we look at all of the corruption that's playing out in politics. And I go, man, we really do need a president who makes the best decision based on knowing how exactly everything will work out. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Everlasting Father. Now, this is an interesting one. Craig and I had a bit of dialogue on it this week around this idea of everlasting Father. We go, wait, no, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Son, not the Father. And it's true. He's not the Father. But the idea here is that he is the beginning of these things, just like a father is the beginning of like life. Does that make sense? And so we've got counsel, and we've got mighty God, and we've got Prince of Peace, and there's the importance of an everlasting Father, somebody who does not change and is the beginning of life and the giver of it. And then finally, Prince of Peace. And I feel like I don't really need to unpack that one. This world hungers for peace. And we pursue it in so many different ways. But it doesn't seem to work out most of the time. Because we have wars and rumors of wars just continually going around. But then we have the Prince of Peace, the one who's actually in charge, the one who actually can give it. And his name is Jesus. Jesus. Are these not the titles? Is this not the person that this weary world needs? I say yes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor during the Second World War and a prolific writer, wrote these words about Jesus coming to us as the incarnate Son of God. In other words, God with flesh on. And he says this, the quote will come up on the screen. Only the humble believe him and rejoice that God is so free and so marvelous that he does wonders where people despair. That he takes what is little and lowly and makes it marvelous. And that is the wonder of all wonders, that God loves the lowly. He carries on and he says, God is not ashamed of the lowliness of human beings. Remember that line? The soul felt its worth. The soul felt its worth. And then let's read this line again. God is not ashamed of the lowliness of human beings. God marches right in. He chooses people as his instruments and performs his wonders where one would least expect them. God is near to lowliness. He loves the lost, the neglected, the unseemingly, the excluded, the weak, and broken. And I would add to that, the tired and weary. He came because these things are human experience, but they aren't as they're meant to be. And so, where are you this morning with Christmas? What does your mind go to when you think about the month of December? Are you weary? Tired? Anxious? Stressed? Triggered? Hurting? How are you this morning? Because that is not how things are meant to be. And this is the beauty of Christmas and the season of Advent. That is not why Jesus came. That isn't the hope that we sing about. I honestly believe that the majority of my life, I shortchange myself and the things that I pursue and the things that I go after and the ideals that I hold to and the agendas that I carry and all of these different things that are outside of the person of Jesus. A lot of them are good things, but they're not God. And I wonder why I experience this weariness in life. Why I'm so stressed or anxious or triggered by what is going on in this world around me. And then I look at the person of Jesus in the Gospels and I see somebody who is beautifully calm, literally willing to turn the cheek. Who is gentle and so fully present in the moment that a woman who had been bleeding for years goes up and touches him. And he recognizes her presence. In a crowd of people, he recognizes somebody who needed him. Because of how present he was, I believe that there's a powerful story behind that. But I look at the things I go after. And I shortchange myself, if I'm truly honest. Because the hope that Jesus came to give, the life he came to give, the peace that is his to give, so often is not my human experience. So why not? And this is a bit of what we want to be unpacking for the rest of this series. The weariness in this world, the things that we experience as humans, the experiences that we see happening within the Gospels around the Nativity story, and going, where is God in this? What is he doing? How is he bringing peace? How is he bringing hope? How is he bringing life? How is he bringing joy? Because we need these things. And if we are going to be people of hope and peace and love and joy, then we need to go there. We need to receive them from the one who can give it. Yes? Yeah. Now, I think that's where we need to land this morning. Where are you with Christmas this morning? Where are you with the thought of, I can't believe it's December already? What are you feeling? Recognize what is going on in you. Because if it's things outside of that joy and that peace that Jesus came to bring, then we need to go to Jesus. We need to go to Jesus. He wasn't just a great teacher. He was the Savior of the world. I hope that your soul feels its worth this morning. Does it? Does your soul feel its worth? Because a thrill of hope entered human history 2,000 years ago. So that a weary world, the one that we are in, the one that you are feeling and experiencing this morning, could rejoice. Let's pray. And we're going to enter into a time of response to God for all that he has done for us. Lord, God, oh, honestly, that you would come as something as disarming as a baby blows my mind. That you willingly entered the human story and the human experience, taking on humanity in its totality, not just part of it, but all of it, and you experienced it all on our behalf. You are not removed from this weary world, God. You know exactly what's going on. You are the God who enters into suffering and into tiredness and into anxiety and stress with us, not because that's how it's meant to be, but because you want to lead us out of it into life, into love, into peace, into joy. And as a family this morning, we recognize, holy God, that we need that. We need you. Lord, I strongly believe, because you said so, that the church is the hope of this world, that you set it up so that this world that is weary could know you. But as a son of yours, my regular is weariness, God. And so I freely lift it to you and just say, have your way, God. That in turn, your gentleness and peace that you bestow upon us would be evidence to this tired world that God is near. And he loves them like crazy. And that the soul should feel its worth this Christmas season. We praise you, King Jesus, that although you came as a lowly babe, willingly coming into the human story, you are now seated at the right hand of the Father, King of all things. And it's to you that we sing and we praise and we pray to. Thank you, Jesus, that the light has entered darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.